From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. In the first few books of the Old Testament, we find a long and complicated system of laws that God gave to the Israelites. These laws were impossible for anyone to follow perfectly. So why would God establish them in the first place? And why don't Christians follow them all today? I'm going to answer these questions and more as we set the stage for a study of the Ten Commandments on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
The Ten Commandments are so much more than a list of rules to memorize. They're an invitation to a fulfilled life. In his brand new book, The Ten, Dr. Robert Jeffress describes how to experience God's best for your life by following the Ten Commandments. This fresh presentation of timeless truth will free you to experience blessings you could never imagine. Request your copy of The Ten by Dr. Robert Jeffress when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
If the law could make us righteous, then we'd have no need for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If the law can make us holy, why do we need Jesus? It can't make us righteous. Only Christ can. And the third limitation of the law was this. The law was given to lead us to our Savior, not to replace our Savior. In Colossians 3:24-25, Paul writes, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. Now, when we think of a tutor, we think of somebody we pay to help our kid out who's flunking algebra. We think of that as a tutor. That's not what the word means here. It means attendant or slave. In Paul's culture, a slave would escort a child to the teacher. The teacher did the teaching. The tutor was only the leader who accompanied the child and led him to the teacher. That's what the law is. The law leads us to Jesus, but it could never replace Jesus. Again, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, when we talk about the law, what exactly are we talking about? This is key to understanding these Ten Commandments. Remember, I said when Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, he got all of the law. Everything you find in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it all was given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. But the law was divided into three parts. First of all, you had the civil law. It was for how the nation of Israel was to conduct its affairs. The civil law. Israel was a theocracy. America is not a theocracy. The civil law that God gave Israel has no impact on how we are to live today. That has been done away with. We're not under that old covenant. There was the civil law. Secondly, there was the ceremonial law. These were the instructions about the endless sacrifices that the Israelites offered to temporarily atone for sin. The goats, the blood of goats and bulls could never wash away our sins. It was only a symbol. They went through these endless sacrifices. They went through these feasts and observance of special days. But they are no longer applicable to us today. How do I know that? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, sometimes you can see somebody coming by their shadow approaching, but when they come to you, ultimately, do you interact with the shadow or with the person? Well, that's what Paul said. All of these sacrifices, these special days, diets, they simply were a shadow of the Christ who was yet to come. But now that Christ is here, we don't need the shadow. We worship the substance. That's what he's talking about here. There was the civil law, ceremonial law, but the third part of the law was the moral law. That is how we are to conduct our personal lives. And those laws are still operational today. How do I know it? Because the New Testament repeats those laws for personal behavior. Jesus alluded to or quoted all of the Ten Commandments with the exception of one. And Jesus came not to nullify the law. Get this. He didn't come to nullify the law. He came to amplify the moral law. Remember, we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, whoever looks on another person with lust has committed adultery in his heart. He was amplifying the meaning. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder. I say to you, everyone who is angry toward his brother is guilty before the law. He amplified. And then he also clarified some of the moral law, and that specifically relates to the Ten Commandments. Jesus never repeated the commandment, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, because the day was going to change under the New Testament. But as we'll see in a moment, the principle of work and worship still remains. When we talk about the law, we're talking about the moral law, and the Ten Commandments is the summation of that moral law of God. Remember in Matthew 22, somebody asked Jesus, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? He said, here is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with how do we love God with all of our hearts. The final six deal with how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. I think it's well past time for us to tack the Ten Commandments, not only up in our schoolrooms, but in our own hearts and minds, and to pass these rules onto our children and our grandchildren. Now, I'm going to give you, in these final few moments, just a preview of coming attractions. Let's look at these Ten Commandments in about 3 minutes or less, okay? Write them down. Here's what we're going to look at starting next week. The first command, the most foremost command, esteem God alone. You shall have no other gods before me. You may think, well, I don't worship other gods. Think again. An idol is anything we love or follow more than we love Jesus Christ. That's what an idol is. And the most foundational requirement for living is to have no other gods before the true God. The second command is worship God only. Verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or on earth or beneath the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, some people, even some Christian groups, combine these two, but they're not the same. The first command tells us whom we're to worship. The second command is how we're to worship the true God. It's possible to worship the correct God in an incorrect way. Many people think they're worshiping God when in fact they're worshiping only an image of God, an expression of God. And we're going to talk about how that applies to us. Thirdly, revere God's name. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished those who take his name in vain. We all think of this in terms of don't curse and use God's name in a curse. That's one application, but it's not the only application. There are many ways we use God's name recklessly and needlessly, and we'll talk about that. The fourth command, value God's day. Remember the Sabbath, verse 8, and keep it holy. For in 6 days, verse 11, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And though the day has changed, the principle hasn't changed. We need one day a week to focus on worship and relaxation. The next command has to do with how we're to treat one another. Honor your parents, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the day which the Lord your God gives you. We know children are to obey their parents, but what about single adults who are no longer living at home? What about young adults who have their own families? How do they or should they still honor their parents? What if your parents are dead? Is it still possible to obey this command? We'll discuss all of that. The next command, preserve life. You shall not murder. Very specific word there. How does this command relate to self-defense, to war, to suicide, to abortion? There are many ramifications of this command. The next command, you shall not commit adultery. Keep marriage holy. We've all witnessed the attempt to expand the definition of marriage to include two men or two women. We know that's wrong. But you know what's interesting is even those who follow an unbiblical definition of marriage will agree with us that the greatest single threat to a marriage relationship, however you define it, is adultery, unfaithfulness. How do we avoid the trap of unfaithfulness in marriage? Next, respect the property of others. You shall not steal. You know, the right to personal property is enshrined in the Fifth Amendment of our Constitution, but it came long before that in God's Word. God is the one who expounded on the concept of personal property. And then, protect the reputation of others. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Have you noticed that with social media today, you can destroy somebody, you can obliterate their reputation in a nanosecond by a tweet, by a post? We're going to talk about how that commandment applies today. And finally, control yourself and be content. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You know, look at most any other sin: adultery, theft, murder, whatever the sin, at the root of it is a feeling of discontent with your present circumstance, wanting something more, wanting something different than what God has provided for you. And in this final message, we'll talk about how to develop that attitude of contentment. Why should we obey these Ten Commandments? Why are they just as applicable today as they were 3,500 years ago? God himself gives the best reasons for obeying the commandment in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God." The first reason we're obligated to keep these commandments is because God is our Lord. I am the Lord your God. You see, the ruler gets to make the rules. We have an obligation to serve God. John Ortberg says it much more eloquently than I could. He said, "The reality of this world is that I was born into somebody else's kingdom." Let those words sink in. I was born into somebody else's kingdom. My life came to me as a gift I didn't choose. It is suspended from a slender thread that I did not weave and cannot on my own sustain. That's why we obey the commands, because God said to. God is our Lord. Secondly, God said, "Obey me," because God has set us free. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He said, "Israelites, remember, the reason I freed you is not so you can go out and serve yourself. It's so that you can serve me and experience the blessing of doing so." And the same thing is true for us. That's the whole point of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul said, "Before you became a Christian, you were slaves to sin. Satan was your taskmaster, and he is a cruel taskmaster. But Christ paid the price to redeem you out of slavery, not so that you could serve yourself, but so that you could serve me and appreciate and enjoy the benefits of doing so." We all serve somebody. We're either going to serve Satan or we're going to serve God. And that's the choice before us. You know, we often talk about disobedience. We describe disobedience as breaking God's commandments. Have you heard that? People talk about breaking God's commandments. The truth is, it's impossible to break God's commandments. God's commandments remain strong and firm. The psalmist said, "Thy word is established forever in heaven." You cannot break God's commands. You can only break yourself upon God's commands. Could I tell you what I see as a pastor? Every week, I see people, not only non-Christians, but Christians, who are experiencing the carnage of breaking themselves on God's commands. They experience unwanted divorces, unending regrets, unrealized dreams, all because they've chosen to say no to God's most basic commands in life. Which is it going to be for you? Are you going to experience God's blessing in your life or God's judgment in your life? Moses said it this way, the choice that is before every one of us in Deuteronomy 11, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today."
I'm so glad you've joined us here on Pathway to Victory to reflect on the Ten Commandments as we begin our study of the Ten, how to live and love in a world that has lost its way. You know, many people think that God is some great cosmic killjoy in the sky and that the Bible is his rule book he throws at us whenever we step out of line. But that's not true at all. In fact, the opposite is true. God wants us to enjoy life to the fullest, and he gave us the Bible for our well-being. When we refuse to follow God's instructions, including the Ten Commandments, the result is social and moral chaos. In his book, How Then Shall We Live?, the late Chuck Colson told of a time he was invited to speak to a group of community leaders about criminal justice. Before the formal event, he had lunch with other panelists. One man tried to assure Colson of his company's commitment to religious liberty by boasting they had led the charge in their city to remove the Ten Commandments from classroom walls. When Colson asked why, the man proudly explained, "We must be sensitive to all faiths." Colson said, "But Christians, Jews, and Muslims all believe in the Ten Commandments. Even Buddhists and Hindus don't object to them." But the man was unmoved. He curtly replied, "Separation of church and state." "Of course," Colson said, "but as the former special counsel to the president," he explained, "the Ten Commandments are the historical roots of our legal system. That's why Moses is included among the great lawgivers whose faces are represented in the fresco that adorns the walls of the House of Representatives chamber." "Tolerance, sir. Times have changed. We must recognize that," the man argued, ending the conversation. When the event began and Colson began his prepared remarks, the same man interrupted and asked if Colson had seen the latest statistics regarding crime in the schools. 2/3 of our kids cheat in school," the man said, "and 1/3 admit that they steal. What can we do about it?" And Colson just smiled. This man didn't even realize he had proven Colson's point. We want freedom from God's rules and authority, but we hate the moral chaos that inevitably results. Only a generation ago, Americans generally accepted that the Ten Commandments are the foundation of our nation's legal system. Many of us grew up with these rules posted in our schools, not to mention the depictions of the Ten Commandments in the Supreme Court and in other government buildings. But in recent years, the prevailing view has changed so that people reject biblical morality. We're obsessed with our freedom to believe and do anything we want. Many people consider the Ten Commandments to be an oppressive code of behavior from a bygone era, an archaic collection of thou shalt nots that no longer apply in today's world. Yet, far from what most people think, the Ten Commandments were not given to restrict our freedom, but to enhance our joy. They serve as guardrails that keep our lives on track. These timeless truths invite us into the blessing of a love relationship with God and the resulting spillover into our relationships with others. I'm convinced that our lack of application of the Ten Commandments is responsible for the deterioration of our nation, our churches, our homes, and our personal lives. We are reaping the consequences of forgetting God's most basic laws. We desperately need to get back to the basics of morality, to simple, clear answers about what it means to live and love in a world that has lost its way. And that's just what the Ten Commandments provide. The choice is simple. If you listen to God's commandments, you will choose God's blessing. But those who disobey choose judgment instead. In closing, I want to share a word of encouragement to all of those of you who make these daily programs a reality. Henry wrote to us recently and said, "I always had my doubts about my salvation, a misunderstanding about what true faith, saving faith, really is. I'm not a person who cries, but when I heard one of your messages about salvation, I broke down right there. I finally understood what saving faith really is. I know I am saved now because I trust in the blood of Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And to those of you who prayerfully support this ministry, this man's story of spiritual victory involves you as well, because you help make this ministry possible. Thank you so much. We couldn't do it without you. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
The Ten Commandments were not given to restrict our freedom, but to enhance our happiness. They serve as guardrails that keep our lives on track. In his brand new book, The 10, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains how these timeless truths invite us into the blessing of a love relationship with God and the resulting spillover into our relationship with others.
Our lack of knowledge and application of the Ten Commandments is responsible for the deterioration of our nation, our churches, our homes, and our personal lives. We desperately need to get back to these basics of morality. And that's just what the Ten Commandments provide.
Learn how to live and love in a world that's lost its way when you request the Ten. A copy is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, you'll also receive the companion study guide along with the unabridged teaching series on both CD and DVD.
You will never make it to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. But you will have a much better life here on earth if you do. That is the promise that God is making.
Thank you for giving generously to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Your gift today will empower us to bring the 10 to our national platforms this fall, clearly articulating the gospel through our dynamic radio, TV, and online ministry.
Are you going to obey God and experience His blessing, or disobey God and experience His judgment? God gave us these commands not to restrict our joy, but to enhance it. God made us. He created us. We are His people. And I hope this reality prompts you to trust what God has said and to follow His instructions for living. Well, next time we're going to dive into the first commandment, esteem God alone. Just because you don't have an idol in your home doesn't mean you get a free pass on this commandment. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next in our series, The 10. If the root cause of every other sin is loving something or somebody more than we love God, then it's no surprise that the very first commandment God gave had to deal with rooting out idolatry from our lives.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, The First Commandment, Esteem God Alone, here on Pathway to Victory.